Open your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Some of you are excited about it because you probably just read it. Others of you are just remembering, we're supposed to have read the book of Acts at the end of the year, by the end of the year. But I just wanted to highlight a couple things. Of course, you probably saw a bunch of things for yourself, but just wanted to highlight a few things about the Apostle Paul. And, you know, he was a forerunner for us. He was, Amen. You know, the whole church of Jesus Christ began and is built upon, number one, Jesus, the chief cornerstone. He's the main stone, first stone on the corner that started the whole thing, Jesus Christ. But then it says is the church is built upon him and the apostles and prophets. So it's Jesus is the first stone, and then you got the other 12 apostles are there, but Paul is right there with them. Matter of fact, he might even be the first one next to Jesus. And I'm just guessing at that. That's not scriptural necessarily. But Paul was so important because God gave to him the revelation that we now enjoy. Because Paul wrote more than 2/3 of the New Testament in his letters to the churches. And he did seem to have a revelation that superseded all other apostles' revelations and all other writings that took us down a pathway that no one really understood until Paul explained it. And then the other apostles confirmed it. They knew Paul and they did confer together and agree together. And then you see in their writings later on, you see that they said some of the same things, but they didn't go into the depths that Paul went into. So Paul was entrusted with something very special, which was really all the words that Jesus had to tell us that he couldn't tell us before he left. Jesus said, I got a lot to tell you, but I can't tell you now. You can't bear it. But I'll send the Holy Spirit and he'll tell you. Well, how'd he tell us? He told us through the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. So let's take a little journey here. I want to start at the end of that journey for Paul because he explained something about his beginning. So Paul was called by God to do this, but this is the account from Paul about what the Lord told him to do in the beginning. It just happens to be written at the end where he's telling the story to King Agrippa. So Acts chapter 26 is his appeal to King Agrippa, which is kind of fun to read anyway. But at the end of that, where it gets into the red, verse 14, when we all had fallen to the ground, this is he's talking about when he got knocked off his horse, donkey. I heard a voice saying to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the regions of Judea where the Jews are, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Stop there. So here is the way Paul describes his call, his purpose. The foundation of his ministry was to do this. All right? And what I want to get to is the fact that's still the foundation. That's still the heart of the gospel. So let's read it again. I will send you, verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. That's what people need. People then needed it. People now need it. And it's really all they need to get turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Hallelujah. So you and I need to pick up this calling of Paul. Pick up this purpose. This is the purpose, which is the same purpose Jesus said, that we're going to preach the gospel to everybody. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. and you'll lay hands on the sick, and you'll deliver the oppressed, and you'll open the blind eyes, and et cetera, et cetera. That you're going to get power so that you can deliver people. Power so that you can be a witness. Power so that you can spread the love and goodness of God. That's the foundation of everything. Amen. It's all about Jesus Christ and what inheritance comes through Him. Beginning with forgiveness of sins. Cleansing by the blood of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's always, always been about Jesus. Ever since Jesus rose from the dead, it's been about Jesus. Before Jesus rose from the dead, it was all about Jesus. While He ministered, it was all about Jesus. While He got killed, it was all about Jesus. Matter of fact, before He was born, it was always all about Jesus. Ever since the first two humans sinned, it's always been all about Jesus. It's always been about the Messiah. The whole time, it's always been about God preparing people so they could receive the Savior. It's still all about Jesus. And there is no deviation from it. There is no other road to go down. It's all about Jesus. And if we're going to be gospel people, then the gospel that needs to be coming from pulpits is all about Jesus. In some way, it's all about Jesus. Now, because there's an inheritance there, then a lot of stuff you hear is about the inheritance that comes through Jesus. It's still all about Jesus Christ. You know, you have to recognize that there's so many people in darkness, they need to get turned. There's so many people under the power of Satan, they need to get out of that. Do you realize that every unsaved person is under the power of Satan? You don't have to be demonized looking to be under the power of Satan. Every unsaved person is under the power of the devil. The rulers of the darkness of this world govern every unsaved person. And some people that are believers are still oppressed and not out of the darkness. Technically they might be, but they don't know it. So it's hard to even sense it. There's so many people that are traumatized by life. They're dealing with such anger issues because of the hardships they've faced in life. You know, you go through a lot of traumatic things, you get angry. Or there's other people that are dealing with self-identity issues and depression issues because life didn't go expected, because things went crooked and sour in their life. They need to get out of the power of Satan. They need to get away from the deception, the darkness, and into the light. We have work to do.
Amen.
That's how Paul felt. That's what made him go around in the midst of everybody trying to kill him. That's what made Jesus do it. What was it? It was people. People that need help. People of God. Children of God that need to get saved. People that are born in this earth. All humans need this.
Amen.
That's the heart of the gospel. All right. I wanted you to see that because that motivated Paul throughout this whole book of Acts. You know, Paul picks up in about starting with Acts chapter 9, and then most of the rest is about Paul's journeys. Not all of it, but most of it. And so this is what motivated him. I wanted to go to this first. So now go back to Acts chapter 20. See, if we're going to succeed, I think Paul succeeded in the gospel.
Amen.
He felt like he succeeded.
Amen.
I want to succeed. But if we're going to succeed, I think we need to know what he knew, feel what he felt, see it like he saw it, experience God like he experienced God. Have a perception that he had. Have the faith that he had. Execute like he executed. Emphasize what he emphasized. De-emphasize what he de-emphasized. And accept and heed all of his warnings. How about that? Wouldn't that be smart? We're not putting Paul up on a pedestal. What we're doing is we're showing how somebody who was connected to God was used by God to help us. Don't ever discount people's revelation of God if it's right. Just because it came from somebody. Acts chapter 20. Start with verse 27. Verse 24. 20:24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. This is Paul speaking. So that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Notice that in his mind, he's thinking he declared the whole counsel of God. Did God say anything new after Paul? Well, maybe a few things that some of the other apostles may have written in here, but he preached the whole counsel of God. There's no need for us to try to dream up something new.
Amen.
And he's about to warn us that that's not even legal anyway. There's no more need to build a foundation of the gospel. It's already built. There are still apostles today, but apostles today are not foundation builders of the kingdom. Apostles and prophets do exist today, but they're not part of the foundation building that's already been built.
Amen.
Verse 27, for I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So he was warning back then that there was going to be some rascals that came in that really weren't for the people, weren't for God, and they wouldn't spare the flock. Also, from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Here he's acting like there's people who are real Christians. People that are among you that are going to get flaky. And here it's more than just flaky, it's manipulative. It's self-seeking. Okay, so that's Paul's warning, meaning he's recognizing either he's seeing into the Spirit or he just sees it coming or he knows it of God or he's already examined people and seen some fit folks. You know, Jesus probably knew who Judas, who the betrayer was long before, didn't he? Well, Paul is saying, hey, it's going to happen. You're going to get some outsiders come in, goof you up. You got some insiders that are going to rise up and try to lead you astray. Don't fall for it.
Amen.
Verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I didn't cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. See that? There's warning. Don't deviate. Stay true to the gospel. Which gospel? The gospel that Paul unveiled. That's important for us. We have to admit that this new covenant gospel is the gospel.
That's right. Amen.
And there are changes in this new covenant. There's changes from the old covenant. It's not an addition to the old covenant.
Amen.
That's a whole other thing we're gonna go through probably this year. But I want you to understand this new covenant is the gospel unveiled.
Right.
We've got to stay true to it. Let me just quote this to you. Matter of fact, in Revelation 14, the angel flies around and he says, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. It's called the everlasting gospel. It's only one gospel. The spirit of the gospel is here. Whatever new thing people dream up is not, if it's not here, it's not right. Be very, very careful and cautious.
That's right.
I'll just quote these to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, it says, I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy, not in a bad way, but just yearning. For I have betrothed to you one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, this is Paul speaking again, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So there's a warning there. Now, I'm not going to get into specifics, I don't think. What kind of warning? What's he insinuating? What am I missing? Don't worry about it. Just be aware that you got to stay true to what's in here. That means you got to learn what's in here. If you'll read the New Testament about 15 times, you'll catch the spirit of it. That's the spirit that you keep. Some of you'll catch it after 2 times. Maybe 3 times. Read the New Testament and catch the spirit of it. And if you catch the spirit of the New Testament, then you'll be safe for the rest of your walk. Then when you hear odd things, it's like, Now, where in the world would that fit in this gospel? Doesn't seem, I don't know where that would even be confirmed by Scripture anywhere, in any way. I think I'll just shelve that. That's how you handle it. This is how we start getting confident in what we know. Listen, one of the best things that'll ever happen to you is when you get confident in what you know about God. That means you're confident in God. That means you know God. The best thing that'll ever happen to you is you get confident in your Father, that you know Him. I know my Father. I know how He is. I know what He wants. I know what He thinks. I know His character. I know His plans even. I know His emphasis. I know what He likes. I really do. And it makes me happy. And it makes me confident. I know His will in so many areas of life. I know His will for the kingdom. I know His will in this gospel. I'm confident. And that's why some people probably get mad. I'm a little too confident. I mean, how many of you ever get mad when somebody's just a little too confident? In the Lord, it's good to be. And we need preachers that are confident, don't you think? Some people kind of like it when the preacher acts like he's not all that confident, I don't know, and that's a trend in sometimes in the non-Spirit-filled churches, not exclusively. But we don't have to act all like I don't have a clue what I'm doing and I don't know anything about what God would be doing and I'm just, you know, humble me. No, that's false humility. Anyway, bottom line is it's great when you know God. So you get familiar with the New Testament, and then all the other false things, you'll be able to shelve them and just ignore them and help people that are falling into them. Because it still happens today. Anyway, all right. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4 says this. He who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, don't you put up with it. Paul's saying that there's going to be some new gospels spring up. There's going to be some other stuff said and preached. And it's not just the Mormons who have an entirely new gospel. It's also some Christians that dream up some new stuff to preach. Why? Because I guess they got bored with the old stuff. I guess because they hadn't read their New Testament. Because if you read your New Testament, you won't be bored at all. Praise the Lord. So, all that glitters is not gold, and all that airs on Christian television is not right doctrine. Okay? Paul was right. Paul was correct. How do we know? Because we see it confirmed. It makes spiritual sense. And Paul was so correct that he was able to even correct the apostles sometimes. Remember those? We'll get to there in just a moment. But I want to go back to Acts chapter 13. Again, I just want us to kind of follow Paul and kind of grab his heart, grab his perspective on this gospel. Acts chapter 13. Verse 42. Now, you have to understand, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures just about how they had conflict with the Jews. See, at the time, the only people that really knew anything about God were the Jews. Everybody else was worshiping pagan gods or no god, but the Jews had the real God. The problem is they had a doctrine that was no longer current, and Paul was trying to change that. You know, the apostles were trying to preach a new thing, and the Jews didn't like it. Jesus tried to preach a new thing. They didn't like it. And so you have to understand that they went through a lot of friction. They had a lot of animosity toward them because they were changing some things and doing away with some stuff that was very sensitive and holy to the Jews. The law of Moses. So they were preaching stuff that didn't quite, even though it really did line up with the law of Moses, they didn't think it did. You know, the law of Moses and all the prophets predicted the Messiah. The whole thing was a prediction of the new covenant that was going to spring out of the old covenant. But they were so endeared to the old covenant and they were enjoying their religious status and roles and position and structure that they had a hard time with some new stuff. They weren't ready for it. So they were really disobedient even to the old covenant because they weren't ready for the Messiah. Anyway, so Jesus said some things and got killed for it. Paul's preaching some things, got getting arrested and beaten for it. Peter and John and all them others are preaching some stuff, getting beaten for it, because it's different than what the Jews liked. So I want you to recognize what Paul's going through simply to get this truth out. Verse 1342. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. There's always envy when there's strife. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and says, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Notice that. Paul was coming to the Jews with what? With the gospel. He was telling them the new thing, the big deal, trying to get them saved, trying to fix them from darkness to light, power of Satan to God. But when they rejected, he said, that's it, bye. His motive toward the Jews was to turn them to Jesus. When they rejected Jesus, he said, that's it, we're going to the Gentiles. That's a good lesson for us. Whenever we're trying to help somebody and they keep refusing, fine, I'll move on.
Amen.
Now, if I see you next year, I'll talk to you maybe, but I'm going to go ahead and move on. Look at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Stop there for just a second. I want you to see that term. He persuaded Jews and Greeks. Now, in the Bible, we don't have to deal with this today. We don't have to think of people as Jews and non-Jews today in American gospel. Okay? Now, technically, we still can, but really, we don't have enough Jews to have controversy. So in the church service, we don't have Jews to address. You understand what I mean? We don't have a different religion to address. We don't have Judaism. We don't have Judaizers that we have to address. They did. So that's why the whole New Testament is Jews and Greeks and Jews and Greeks and Jews and Gentiles and all that. You understand? But I want you to see the attitude, because there are still Jews who are promoting Judaism. They're still conflicting with the gospel. If you run into them, you will have conflict. If you were called to go preach in Jerusalem, you would find conflict there. You might get called into question there. You might get told to hush your mouth there. Okay. But I want you to see what he was doing for them. What was he doing? He was trying to persuade them. He sets a pattern for us that if you run into some Jews or anybody who doesn't believe, what do? You persuade them. Jews have to be persuaded away from this salvation by works mentality. I'm trying to do a bunch of things according to the law of Moses to be right with God. You got to persuade them away from that. Well, you got Gentiles that are trying to be good in the earth so that they can go to heaven. Or they're serving some other false god. You got to persuade them away from all their false thinking to get them to Jesus. We're doing the same thing Paul's doing. He's persuading, we're persuading. That's what we do when we find people that don't know Jesus. You following me? Now, it doesn't mean that he's not going to ever talk to the Jews again, because he just did. Here in chapter 13, he said, I'm turning to the Gentiles, I'm done with you. But then here he is persuading them again. You just have to understand, he's not saying, I can no longer speak to any Jew. He's just saying, I'm going to go emphasize another group, since this group isn't really listening. Because he does it again in chapter 19, verse 10. Says that he continued for 2 years so that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So again, even though he's now particularly called to the Gentiles, there's Jews around as well that he's persuading. And then you see Apollos doing the same thing. Apollos mightily convinced the Jews. Look at chapter 18, verse 20. Acts 18:26. So Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the word of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. I think I kept seeing this as I'm reading through the book of Acts again, to recognize, you know what, this is what you do, even if you're in Jerusalem. If you're a Christian with a call of God, you publicly persuade, you vigorously go after convincing Jews Jesus is the Christ. The reason I'm emphasizing it is because there's some strange new gospel being preached that we should not do that with Jews. Like if Christians go over there to Israel, don't take gospel tracts. They're sick of hearing about Jesus. Listen, that's what they're saying. That's what they're saying. And the reason is because they don't like Christians because the Catholic Church persecuted them for so many years long ago in the name of Christianity. So they hate Christians. That wasn't real Christians that did that. Real Christians wouldn't kill Jews and persecute Jews. Real Christians know better. Real Christians bring the love of God and a gospel tract. You know, they don't want people going in there with the wrong attitude. Of course not. You would never want to preach the gospel with the wrong attitude, with one of hate or arguing or anything like that. You go with love. Love and grace and truth, that's how you win people. So anyway, I always want to make sure we recognize that there are some false gospel being taught, that the Jews really don't mess with them. They have their own covenant with God, and you know, they don't need Christians coming over there on the tour buses with tracts. Bull. If you care about Jews, bull. If you care about their eternal destiny, you better let us go preach.
Amen.
Anyway. Turn to chapter... we're in 18. We can skip that. Go to chapter 15. I want you to see this. Chapter 15. And this is what I'm trying to get to this place, because eventually I want to talk about the book of Galatians, which is a big correction that Paul had to bring to an entire church in an entire city because they were falling away from the gospel. And so we'll get to that in just a moment. But he addresses some of these things even in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15 says this, verse 1, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Now stop there for just a second. Now, none of us would actually think that, right? You probably don't know any Christian that thinks you have to get circumcised in the flesh in order to be saved. Isn't that right? That was a big thing to them, though, because they were so close to the law of Moses, so close to orthodoxy of the Jews, that's what they thought, because that was the sign of covenant in the Old Testament. The sign of covenant was the circumcision. So these Christians were thinking, hey, I know you got Jesus, but you need to go ahead and get circumcised if you're really going to be saved. They were perverting the gospel, right? They were trying to add on to the Old Testament. They were trying to add Jesus on to the law of Moses. Jesus is no add-on. He's the total replacement for the law of Moses. Verse 2, "Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them." Can you imagine that one? Listen, this is how gospel people interact. When you find somebody that's off, you have to interact sometimes. I mean, you have to be in a place of authority to actually interact. There's been a lot of people trying to interact with somebody above them. It doesn't really work that way. But when you're in a place of authority, you have to interact. Or when you're on the same level, you have to interact. When you want to help somebody, you have to interact. So they had no small dissension and dispute with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Interesting. Let's get a third witness here. We got two, let's get a third. We got Paul and Barnabas saying this thing. We got some disagreement here. Let's go see if they got a third witness. Sometimes you need three witnesses, right? Two's good, but three's better. That's why the Bible says, let every word be established by two or three witnesses. Sometimes two's fine. Sometimes you need a third. Go to the council. Go to the 12 apostles that walked with Jesus, and we'll see what they say. And so I'm not going to go through the whole thing because it's kind of interesting, and we've taught on that before. But they went to and presented the question, and the apostles got together and determined that no, Christians do not need to be circumcised in order to be saved. Nobody does. But let's go ahead and give them some things that are wise commandments to remember in their ministry. And really the heart of that was because Jews are everywhere. We don't want to offend them so quickly with a new doctrine. You follow me? We don't want to obliterate the law of Moses before we have a chance to win them. And also, we don't want people sinning, because when they see a Christian sinning against the law of Moses, they won't listen to them. So he says, hey, we got these four things that we think if you just remember to do these things, even though they are in the law as well, you keep these things, you'll be able to win the Jews. Verse 19, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols. Okay, that's the first one. That's an easy one, right? Nobody's trying to eat the Buddha fruit sitting in the shops everywhere, right? And then there was a whole, really the reason it was written, there was a whole system of the way people did stuff behind the scenes with food and idols. I don't want to get into that. It doesn't really, you don't really know what that means, so it doesn't apply much. But stuff that's done in the name of idols, we don't want to be part of. We wouldn't do it anyway, but this was to make sure they're not doing it, because this was prevalent. And from sexual immorality, the Gentiles had no command against sexual immorality, so they were nuts. And so what happened is you got saved and you still had bad habits. And so they're saying, hey, you abstain from this stuff. Now we know, according to New Covenant Scripture that we've read, and according to the conscience of the Holy Spirit, or our conscience with the Holy Spirit, we know better. But it was so prevalent, they had to put a command there, because that was one of those first things that might be seen and known. And abstain from things strangled and from blood. That has to do with the law of Moses. They had kosher commandments when they ate. They had to kill the animal properly. They had to bleed the animal. They could not strangle the animal. They had to cut it and let the blood flow. Then they couldn't eat the blood. They had to cook it fully. You following me? That was rules from the law of Moses, from the Old Testament. Now, some people think, okay, so does that mean I should be eating only kosher food? Does that mean that I cannot have a medium rare steak? And some people, hey, look, when I first got in the kingdom, I thought, okay, well, I have to order my food well done. That's what I concluded from that, because I'm a Bible guy, right? How many Bible guys we got in here? No hands are going up. They're thinking, oh, no, he's going to take away my steaks. I'm going to have to use ketchup on my steaks. But listen, we're Bible people. If that's true, and that's all there is to it, then we can't do it. You with me? But if you read Scripture, and if you kind of interpret Scripture in light of other Scripture, you'll see something a little different, okay? Because we're not under the law of Moses for righteousness' sake. Now, I would say if you're around an Orthodox Jew, go ahead and order your meat well done. Absolutely. Don't you dare eat blood eat a meat that's not fully cooked in front of a Jew. Don't you dare do it. You want to win them, you don't want to cause them to stumble. Paul said, I wouldn't even eat meat if it made my brother stumble. So you have to consider who you're with. And even though it's not a big deal because we're not around this these days, you might be around somebody who does care about it. Maybe it's somebody who thinks, like an Indian, somebody from India who thinks it's a sin to eat a cow. Don't you order a hamburger, you get chicken. See, we're considerate Christians who are trying to win the world and honor God at the same time. So if we discredit somebody's spot or position on things, then we've not been a humble Christian. Now, we can train them later. Get them saved, train them later. But in the meantime, I'm going to go ahead and abstain. Okay. But if you read verse 21, you'll understand. So it tells us why. Verse 21 tells us why these things. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Stop there. What does that mean? That means here we want to abstain from these things because why? Because there's Jews everywhere. So it's a stumbling block reminder, not a command for all people everywhere to abstain. He tells the reason for these commands. It's because there's Jews everywhere and we don't want to offend them. Interesting, isn't it? So therefore, it's okay, maybe a little medium steak here and there. You don't have to go to the kosher food market. But we would if it seemed like it was a sincere command. Isn't that right? All right. So anyway, that was just an interesting little tidbit. So then they write a letter. It has the same stuff in it, and we'll skip that. So they had a council. They disputed. Therefore, it's okay to dispute some things that may be right or wrong doctrine. All right. Then get some help, get some witnesses, get some counsel, get together and say, hey, what's right, what's wrong? It's okay to do that. Paul did it, and we're following him. Now, turn to the book of Galatians with me. We'll do a few things there before we end. I just wanted us to get on the road with Paul, since he did write the book of Galatians, and since he was the forerunner for this gospel of grace. He explained the grace of God and the righteousness of God by faith alone more than any other apostle. And so we need to get really ingrained in it so that we're successful Christians. Okay, Pastor Joni and I are dealing with a lot of people overseas even. And they're a little bit behind in some of the ways to understand this new covenant. Listen, the trend in America and everywhere 100 years ago, the trend was a blend of Old Testament and New Testament theology. Now, we don't throw out the Old Testament. The Old Testament substantiates things. The Old Testament has holy truth, holy promises, has the nature of God in it, has principles of God that would never be tossed out, ever, ever, ever. But the means of connecting to God is totally different.
Amen. Amen.
Not to mention the fact that the curses are eliminated. The wrath of God is eliminated from this new covenant until later. There is a day of wrath coming, but it's not happening to you today. So that's a huge difference. But hey, 100 years ago, even our favorite brothers and sisters were blending it and not teaching it exactly properly. Who are you to say that? Well, it's the truth. Okay. I'm just little old me trying to follow little old Paul who was writing the... who explained this holy gospel in such a way, it was just so phenomenal. Okay, so anyway, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, that's the Jews, also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. That's a lot better than the left foot of fellowship. They gave us the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. Did you know that Paul rebuked Peter? Not paid Peter. Paul rebuked Peter. I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those which were of the circumcision. You see that? And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. What are they saying? There was a law to the Jews that they could not commingle with Gentiles. They could not eat with Gentiles. They couldn't bring Gentiles into the temple. They couldn't do anything with Gentiles. And here, after the grace of God, after Jesus Christ, Peter recognizes, hey, the gospel's opened up to the Gentiles. How did he recognize that? Because he saw the curtain. He saw the carpet with all the animals. And he heard the Lord tell him, the gospel is now for everybody. Don't call anything common or unclean. The gospel is for everybody. So Peter's like, praise the Lord. I'm gonna hang out and eat with the Gentiles. Oh, but then here come the Jews. So peer pressure shows up, and Peter excludes himself from the Gentiles. Paul says, don't you dare do that. You're messing people up now. Yeah. This is one of those things that's not so, even if it does offend somebody, you got to show them the grace of God for all people. Verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. However, or but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Stop there. We'll get to this another time, but I wanted you to see that not by the works of the law is anybody, not by the law of Moses does anybody get called righteous before God. The law of Moses, you have to understand, was a huge thing. You know where he got the law? You know where Moses got the law of Moses? He got the law of Moses off the mountain. The law of Moses was started with the Ten Commandments, but then included another 608, whatever, over 600 more. Okay? 600 commands came from the mountain. It was symbolized by the ten. But the Ten Commandments are not the only commandments of God. The law of Moses is the whole thing. And you had to obey that in order to be righteous. And here Paul's saying, no, righteousness is changed. It's by faith alone and not by any of those works. Now those works were moral laws. There were ceremonial laws. There was all sorts of lifestyle laws. There was all sorts of everything. And none of it is needed today for us to be right with God. Even Christians hate when you say that. I mean, good. Think about it. Good Christians are thinking, are you saying the Ten Commandments? I like those Ten Commandments. I thought they looked cool on those tablets with Moses in his long white hair. I thought that was pretty nice looking, and I kind of liked that, and that's how I grew up. You know, I just grew up thinking the Ten Commandments were the holy grail of everything. Well, you're going to have to get over yourself because, no, those Ten Commandments are not required for you to be right with God. Amen. You don't even know the Ten Commandments. None of you could even quote the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. 10 times. So, listen, as Christians, that is not how we live our life. We live our life by the two commands that superseded the ten, on which the ten commandments hang, and those two commands are love. To love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the commands, all the word of God, all the commands and all the prophets hang on those two commands. So if you love, then you will actually have obeyed the Ten Commandments. Amen? Minus the one that we don't have to keep. There is one command that is no longer found anywhere in the New Testament. You'll have to search for it yourself.
Okay.
We have a whole thing on the command, the Sabbath command. We have a whole write-up. If you want it, email me. I'll send it to you. We've studied the whole thing, proved it out. I'm not going to teach it today. You need to know, though. You need to know so that you don't create some new doctrine for yourself that's not found anywhere in the new covenant. All right? Okay. Now we're in the book of Galatians. Let's just read a little bit of it and then we'll end. Galatians is a book that Paul wrote to this church because they'd gotten a little off. And here's what you'll see right in the first chapter. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Here he's preaching to Christians, writing to Christians, saying, I marvel that you're already off the wrong on the wrong road. Did you know Christians today get off on the wrong road? Oh, I just want you to beware so that you can be warned, so that you can be stable. And so no matter how famous the person is who says the thing that's wrong, you won't fall for it.
Amen.
Did you know famous Christians make mistakes sometimes? Who's he referring to? A bunch of them, okay? A bunch of them. Through the years, there's a bunch of wrong things said. And sometimes when it's really, I wish it was always when it was really bad that there'd be a whole uprising. Because there has been. There's been some things said, a whole uprising. And then the one I'm thinking of in particular, he repented publicly because he tried to teach this strange doctrine about the gifts of the Spirit. And it was totally wrong. And people called him out on it and he repented. But there's been way more that were called out on their stupid doctrine and refused to repent. Even when all their friends came and talked to them. It's amazing. It's amazing some of the strange things that have been preached. I mean, we're talking about doctrine that goes all the way out into the universe and found some aliens to talk about. We're talking about some weird stuff that you wouldn't think anybody would think. So if you're a UFO person and that's part... If UFOs are part of your belief system, let me just crush those dreams for you right now. If you want to believe it, just don't say it in church. Don't say it in the name of Jesus. Don't say that it's part of the gospel or the universe or God's creation. Just, there's some things. Anyway, okay. I marvel that you're turning away so soon. Well, the truth is people get bored with the new covenant. Got to create something new, and aliens are pretty exciting. So I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not really another because there's no other gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed. Here Paul is saying, look, I've given you the whole thing. Paul's saying, I've given you the right gospel. There is no other right gospel. If anything's different than what I've said, sure, there might be a different sermon, but it would apply and it would fit and it would not contradict anything that Paul preached.
Amen.
It would have the heart of the same gospel That's that right. Paul preached. Yeah. Now, what he preached to the Galatians was not just these few pages. It was this whole covenant that he preached to everywhere he went. You have to understand. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed or separated. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we've received, let him be accursed. Why did he have to repeat himself? Because people are stubborn. Verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, Paul got this gospel by revelation. It was like he got it the way Moses got it, from God himself. Okay? Now, nobody else gets to get new gospel from God themselves. That's done. The foundation's already built. The true gospel's already been preached. Nobody else gets to have their own little thing. God may appear, God may speak, the Lord may appear, the angel may appear. There may be some new ways to look at the same old thing. There may be some explanation of some things that would need to be confirmed by other scriptures. So there's no scripture that's allowed to just be privately interpreted. No scripture is of private interpretation. No prophecy is of private interpretation. It's got to be confirmed. It's got to be allowed to put on the table and examined by those who know the Lord. You don't get to make up new stuff. So Paul, though, did not get it from the apostles. He didn't get it from the rabbis, the Jews, or anybody else. He got it straight from God. Verse 14, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter. Stop there. Paul spent 3 years alone. After he saw the light, he spent 3 years with the Lord alone before he went and conferred with flesh and blood. But then after 3 years, he did go see Peter, but not for long, just a couple weeks. And he saw the other apostles too, other apostles as well. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Paul saw something, understood something, which is the Pauline revelation. And that's what we call it. The Pauline revelation is the gospel of grace, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was so endeared to it, he recognized how special it was that he started calling it his own gospel. It was his good news. You can call it your good news if you want to. It's from Jesus. It's Jesus' good news. That means it's my good news. All things are yours. Remember that? All things are God. Christ is God's. All things are yours. We can call it our own gospel. He said this in Romans 2. He said, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In Romans 16, he said, now, to him who's able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. 2 Timothy 2, he said, remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel. 1 Timothy 1, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Ephesians 3, he said, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery of the gospel. Hallelujah. Interesting, isn't it? So if you're going to understand the gospel, you're going to have to do it like Paul did. You're going to have to catch the spirit of faith. You're going to have to catch the spirit of the new covenant. And don't deviate from it. What he emphasized, we emphasize.
That's right.
The way his attitude toward things should be our attitude toward things.
Amen.
That includes the way that he talked about grace. That includes the ways that he talk about sin. You know, some of the flakes that have taken the grace message and fell off the cliff with it, they forgot to read the New Testament. They forgot to keep the attitude that Paul had. He was always reasoning about righteousness and self-control. Matter of fact, in the book of Acts it says that. He was telling Felix, King Felix, he was telling him, hey, you know, and he was reasoning about righteousness and self-control and judgment. And Felix got scared and tried to send him off. You're going to have to preach the whole thing. The way that Paul felt about the Jews, you'll have to keep that as well. You don't need some new feeling about Jews that Paul didn't have. Paul said, I want my kinsmen to be saved. I want all Israel to be saved. That's my people. I want them saved. That was his heart's desire, to get them saved. Not to just pet them. Love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love all, I love you. I love you. No, 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 no. It was, I'm going to persuade you. I love you so much, I'm not going to just leave you there. I'm going to persuade you.
Amen.
What if it makes him mad? I'm going to make you mad. He made him so mad they wanted to kill him.
Yeah.
Time and time again, they beat him, chased him, chased him, chased him.
Yeah.
I mean, they're the reason that he got put in jail.
Right.
Paul's a good one to follow because he was right. Paul was correct. Let's be correct. You know, I like the right thing done. I may not always be able to do it myself, but I like right things believed. Look, you may have some troubles with you may have some troubles executing, but we need to make sure we're at least believing right. Look, I like sports teams that win, okay? But I really like more than even winning, I want to make sure that the coach is doing it right. If he just has a right philosophy, I'm happy. If he at least tried to go for it sometimes, I'm happy. I just like right beliefs. I know it's hard to execute and make things perfect. I know life's complicated. I know that politics is complicated. I know that sports are complicated. I know that jobs are complicated. I know that life and relationships are complicated, but you have to at least believe right. And when you preach, it has to be preached right. So I'm a big on that. And I want you to feel it that Paul, he carried this gospel and he fought. And all the apostles and all preachers before us, they fought to keep it right. So let's not just get all kind of sidetracked with new things and new exciting ways and all this other stuff. Let's just stick to the heart of gold.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Amen.
I thank God for this gospel all the time. I thank God that He let me understand it. I thank God that He let me understand Himself. It's so important that we understand Himself. It's so special that I know Him. He let me know Him. He let me get close to Him. It's so special to me. I love people. I mean, there's no real but there, but... But the gospel comes first. I love you enough to step on your feelings. I don't care about your feelings as much as the gospel. That's what I'm trying to say. I don't care about how much you have to go through the turmoil of discarding your old religious ways. If you have to discard the way that you were brought up, oh, but that's how I was brought up. Good. I don't mind harming your feelings concerning that. I don't mind creating some problems in the family because of your old wrong ways.
Come on.
Well, who are you to think you're... I'm trying so hard to make sure everything we do and say is right.
Amen.
I really am.
And
I'm willing to relearn and I'm willing to check it and really willing to try it another different way and make sure. But I found success with God. And I try to impart that to people. I found some success with the Lord. And some of these other things that people have done have not led to their success. It has not made them more in love with Jesus. This whole thing is about being in love with Jesus. Not just in name, but in person. And I found that many distractions don't lead to more love in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.